And Father, we just commit this time to you and pray that you would be our teacher and our guide. Lord, this is such a sensitive subject, judgment, and we don't like to look at it, and yet we need to, and to prepare for future judgment, Lord, we need to be in the ark of Christ. So be our teacher and our guide, Lord, and we can simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When have you ever felt totally helpless? Maybe your child ran away. Maybe you had a spouse that walked out. Maybe you had a loved one that died. Or the doctor said your illness is terminal. Maybe your home went into foreclosure. Maybe unemployment struck. Well, we could come up with a real long list, and you just feel helpless. You feel like somebody just knocked the wind out of you. Well, Noah was facing a very similar thing, what amounted to a nuclear holocaust of destruction. And I don't think we think about that aspect of it. I wonder how he reacted to God's announcement he was going to put an end to all people. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament, when God gave him prophecy, Daniel actually became sick. But I don't think Noah got sick. I think he got so busy that the enormity of what was coming did not hit him until he got on the ark. And, you know, everything hinged on God's word and Noah's obedience. Their lives depended on it. What must have seemed impossible became possible because God not only helped him with the construction of the ark, but he also helped him by bringing all the animals to him. And what kind of animals would God have selected for Noah's great boat? Well, I think they would have been young, reproductive. And today they say there's 18,000 species on the face of the earth. I don't know. If that many were on the ark, I don't know. But I know he also had to take clean animals with him too, because there was need for sacrifice when they got off. Well, what about dinosaurs? Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Now, I love this because my son and I go around and around on this. He's the guy with all the education. So, of course, Mother, there was dinosaurs on the ark. And I don't know. I don't think so. But I don't know who or what the Lord brought to Noah. The interesting thing is our English Bible was printed in 1611. That was 401 years ago. That was the King James Version. And guess what? The word dinosaur wasn't coined until 1841. So you have other words, because people will say to you, well, you know, the word dinosaur isn't in the Bible, but we have other words. We have behemoths, leviathans, and they all seem to kind of indicate dinosaur-type individuals. I don't know. Then there's dragons. And definitely in the book of Job, you pick up a fire-breathing dragon. And we know from, especially in Asia, they have dragons all over their artwork. Mm-hmm. So I think those were probably taken on the ark. So I don't know. I don't know who or what God brought to Noah, but we can kind of guess at it. You have to remember, too, there was no death until man sinned. So when we're told by the paleontologists that the dinosaurs lived millions of years ago and they all died out, that that can't be so, because death didn't come until Adam sinned. So when were the dinosaurs created? They were created on the sixth day, just prior to man being created, Adam and Eve. And the facts are there are about 50 different kinds of dinosaurs. They have them all broken down into all kinds of subcategories, so that you'll think there's a lot more types of dinosaurs, but it's not true. And most of them were pretty small, except the theropods. They were about the size of a small pony or a large dog. And I've always had trouble with T-Rexes. You know, my kids are all into dinosaurs, and they're all fighting and going after each other with their little plastic toys. But I've had trouble with the T-Rexes because of their front legs being so small. Yeah, it's just obvious he's not a predator. And I think God created all those teeth to make him a scavenger. Not at first, probably ate vegetables just like everybody else, or was a vegetarian. Well, that's kind of strange to say, but panda bears, we love panda bears. Why do we love panda bears? They have great big teeth, but they needed great big teeth because they eat bamboo. That's all they eat. So they're not man-eaters. So we've been taught an awful lot of lies, right, from probably kindergarten on. And films like Jurassic Park have done a real number on us because they've created dinosaurs out of little DNA found in, that stuff they make jewelry out of. I can't think of it.
Amber.
Yeah, thanks. And I remember Spielberg being interviewed after that movie came out, and Spielberg was asked, would you allow your children to go see your movie on dinosaurs? And Spielberg said absolutely not. He wouldn't let his children go see it, or grandchildren that would come along. And yet he made much money on that, scaring our own children. I remember by the time the film was done, I was so worn out, and I was glad it was over. But they say today there's only one way you could ever recreate a dinosaur, and that would be through a dinosaur's female egg, and we don't have any of those. Well, you ask the question, it comes up, so who cares about dinosaurs? Well, in Debbie Warren's nice book, The New Answer Book by Ken Ham, there's quite a bit of information in here on everything. It's a great book. But the question is, what does it matter? Although dinosaurs are fascinating, some readers may say, why are dinosaurs such a big deal? Surely there are many more important issues to deal with in today's world, such as abortion, family breakdown, racism, promiscuity, dishonesty, homosexual behavior, euthanasia, suicide, lawlessness, pornography, and so on. In fact, we should be telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, not worrying about side issues like dinosaurs. Actually, the evolutionary teachings on dinosaurs that pervade society do have a great bearing on why many people will not listen to the gospel, and thus why social problems abound today. If they don't believe the history in the Bible, why would they anyone trust its moral aspects and message of salvation? If we accept the evolutionary teachings on dinosaurs, then we must accept that the Bible's account of history is false. And if the Bible is wrong in this area, then it is not the Word of God, and we can ignore everything else it says that we find inconvenient. And Jesus said in John 3:12, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So dinosaurs are important from that standpoint. Besides, kids need to know the truth about them rather than all this other nonsense that has come up in our schools. I think I also need to give you a definition of fossilization. Fossilization requires sudden, rapid burial. Otherwise, the bones would decompose before pre-mineralization, and that's what happened with the flood. That's why we find fossils all around the world, because they suddenly were buried. And you say, well, how did the animals get from, say, Indonesia over to Australia, or how did some get here or there from these islands that are out in the middle of nowhere? But you have to remember, there's a massive debris of that made land bridges. Now, I don't have any trouble with this at all, because when we go camping, we go up in June, there's all this debris down at the end of the lake. It's just nothing but limbs off of trees and pieces of wood, driftwood, and you can't get up to the end of the lake. But if you come back in August, then all of that wood is on the sides of the shores because they've let water out of the lake, and you can get all the way back there. So I can imagine all the debris that came from trees and bodies and so on that created these land bridges so the animals were able to move away. I wanted to read to you uh, 7:1, where it says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" And I looked at that and looked at that, and I thought, wait a minute, Noah built the ark. Why would God invite him to come in? And then it just struck me that the Lord himself was inside the ark. And I should have had a question on your lesson about that, because that is really important to realize. It wasn't, Noah didn't decide one day he'd get on the ark and go sailing, so to speak, but that God himself was inviting him in. And now today, God has told us that judgment is coming. It's coming in the form of fire. It's coming in his return. But we, as individuals, have to remember, as soon as we die, we're ushered into eternity where sin has condemned us all to hell. That's the bottom line, all to hell. And what is hell like? I remember when I taught high school Bible, the kids would say, "Hey, Miss Foz, I don't mind going to hell. Everybody else is going to be there, all my friends." And I'd say, "Yeah, but you know, it's a place of real darkness. It's a place of intense, unending suffering. It's a place of insecurity, instability, and terrible loneliness, sadness, dissatisfaction, and worst of all, it's separation from God himself, from the very light of the world, the one for whom we were created for. Eternal destruction. You don't hear that much. I don't hear on TV when I hear these great broadcasts from Christian teachers. I haven't heard much on hell. When I went to San Francisco State 100 years ago, I had a class and we were told to read Dante's Inferno. Satan is encased in ice in that epic poem. And the question was given to all of us, why is he in ice? Well, that was a great question. So I remember having to study that long before I ever even knew that there was a Satan. Then I still can remember him in ice. So that's a good question to put in some lesson in the future. Why is Satan in ice? You know, judgment is so serious, and we're all in our own strength absolutely helpless to avoid it. Jesus issues an invite to come into the ark, just as he did to Noah. Come into the ark, be safe from the coming judgment. And let me tell you, it's a wonderful place to be in the storms of life, because you and I will have nothing but storms. I wish I could say the future is going to be rosy. I wish I could say to you that, you know, once you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about storms, but it's not so. Life can get pretty painful at times. God's judgment is like the rain. When it falls on everything. What can save me or you? We need to be under the blood of Christ and saved and safe in his care. He'll get us home. Then I started thinking about Noah's wife. Nothing much is said about Noah's wife. And I can just see her standing there one day with her hands on her hips, wagging her finger at her husband, saying, "I've had it. First you leave the farm, and then you take up this carpentry as a full-time hobby, and then you've taken up all our resources and spent them on wood making. Do you realize that we haven't gone on a vacation for 120 years? Now you tell me to get on this big boat with all these thousands of animals, some smelly and some creepy. And don't forget those birds that have bird droppings. I don't think so. It's either the boat or me. Now, why didn't she do that? And it's a good thing to think about. Because I had a very similar conversation, I can say this safely to you, in the day class, with somebody that has called me up many times, saying on and on about what a rotten husband she has. And the more she talked, the more I think, boy, he's got a tough job living with her. Mm-hmm. So that's where this little scenario came from. But she didn't do it because she recognized that her husband was acting in submission to God. And Noah submitted to God, and Noah's wife submitted to her husband, and their whole family was saved. And so the question comes to mind, might you be missing out on some blessing because as a wife or a mother, you refuse to submit to your husband? Well, you say, well, my husband isn't a believer, you know, he doesn't know the Lord. Why should I submit to him? Well, if he's not a believer, then he's an enemy of Christ. And as an enemy of Christ, he's then your enemy. And how are you supposed to treat your enemies? You're supposed to love them and do good to them and feed them and so on. And so there's no escape. I've already looked and there isn't any. But no one in their family entered the ark and God closed them in. And I realized that that was one of the kindest, most merciful and gracious acts of God, shutting the door with his own hands, because hundreds and thousands were still outside. Brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews, cousins, in-laws, aunts and uncles, friends, neighbors. If Noah had shut the door, he would have wondered, did I shut it too soon? If I had waited just another 5 minutes, maybe somebody else would have come in, come aboard. And then one day went by, no rain. Then another day went by, no rain. And then another day went by, no rain. And another day went by. Was he mistaken? Then another day. And another day. And another day. Those were long days. Why the delay? Well, I guess you could come up with something pretty spiritual, but I think God was just allowing those animals to get settled and establish a routine. And I think at the same time, he was giving the world one last chance. I imagine when the ark just sat there with no rain, there was much ridicule. You can almost hear it, the laughter and the comments. Oh, you old fool. You're a fanatic. You're dangerous. Don't you hear that today? I hear Christians are dangerous. I hear the Tea Party is dangerous. And then at the same time, you hear, well, you know, God's a loving God. He's not going to bring judgment. He won't shut the door. You know, there's light at the end of the tunnel for everybody. But God indeed is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. He knows when the last person will respond and come. I remember hearing this years ago. Maybe your husband or your son or your daughter is going to be the last one to come into the fold. And I tell you, God can't be loving and just without judgment. The cross would be pointless. God brought and put the animals in the place of safety. And I don't think they went into a trance. I think they went into hibernation, many of them. But I don't think they'd stay in hibernation for a whole year. But you know, the thing that I missed out on this lesson and I should have had a question about is that his presence was in that ark. And who created all the animals? but God himself. Mm-hmm. And his presence brought peace and comfort. And I think of my own life, and I think instead of pushing the panic button or getting so fearful about things, I should just bathe in his presence. You know, that precious cargo was helpless. They had to rest and trust in God alone. That's not a bad place to be. 7 days, and then the water came from above and below. It was subterranean water. Water broke loose everywhere. That shouldn't surprise us, because a place like Las Vegas sits on a lake. And I believe Palm Springs has the same situation. They're just underwater, subterranean wells, and it's everywhere. So God just broke all that up. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, can you imagine the noise? The noise must have been horrendous. And I'm sure Noah wondered, had he put enough pitch on his ark? Would it hold? And I think it must have been just terrifying at first. And then he became confident, and then the situation became routine. It's something I hadn't thought about. So as he built this ark, the window that went all around the upper part of it, you couldn't look down. And it was designed that way so that Noah wouldn't have to look at all the carnage. Because you can imagine the floating bodies and the people and animals. And it would have been very difficult to look at. So then I have to think, am I afraid, or are you afraid of the storms of God's judgment? If you're inside the ark because you have deliberately accepted God's invitation at the cross of Christ, then you have no need to fear. He'll take you safely home. God's power to save Noah was sufficient for him. God's power to save you is sufficient for you. And we just need to hang on, and God will get us safely home. You might be in a storm right now. And so I have to ask you, in the midst of your storm, won't you place your trust in God alone? Get down on your knees and tell God what you're going through. Open your Bible and ask him to give you a promise or a command. It's loaded. And that will strengthen your faith. Plead for his mercy and grace to keep you secure and give you peace of mind. We're right back to, is it the phone or the throne? I'll tell you, there's only one secure place to go, and that's the throne. That's where God wants us to be. Noah was in a raging storm until the entire world was submerged underwater. And one of the ladies in our morning class, Kate Andrews, wrote a few things down for us to consider. Archaeology, this is from archaeology, it says 33 separate tablets have been discovered of a giant flood. 30 tablets mention an ark. 28 mention an ark came to rest on a mountain. 29 state that birds were sent out. 30 maintain favor for the survivors. Mentions favor for the survivors, and most mention an act of worship as the survivors left the ark. Then you have to remember, too, that Jesus, Peter, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, all confirmed that Noah was in a flood. Now, if you have trouble with that, maybe you can see this. This is an address that Kate gave me. It's wonderful. It's 42 minutes. It's on YouTube. It's called Defending Noah and the Worldwide Flood by Mike Riddle. I became really interested in it because I said, oh, I had a student named Mike Riddle at Redwood years ago. Oh, no, this guy's too old. So, of course, I had to go see if it was the same fellow. It might have been his dad. But it's a wonderful 42-minute deal on the flood. It brings up facts that I knew nothing about. Well, Job says that the waters overturned the earth, possibly indicating this was when the earth tilted on its axis. Now, I believe that. And the tectonic plates moved a great deal. And now we have fault lines, and we have got a lot of problems because of it. And but prior to that, I believed that the earth was tropical and that your dinosaurs would have thrived in that kind of environment as well as man. So lots of things happen, and I can imagine the noise that Noah must have heard. Well, as awful as the rain and the water from below and above, can you imagine the silence? That was something that struck me after 150 days. There was just silence. Nothing but a little lapping against the side of the ark. And silence sometimes is harder than noise, isn't it? Maybe God's been silent in your life. And if it's not for sin, maybe it's because God has you in a holding pattern of waiting and trusting, just like Noah. How long? Well, I wish I could tell you it was 371 days. But your waiting may have to take a lot longer than that. I don't know. God knows. There wasn't a thing that Noah could do to change the situation. He couldn't steer the ark, but if he could, where would he go? He couldn't paddle to increase speed. If he could, where would he go? There was no government assistance, fortunately. And he was absolutely helpless. And that's not a bad place to be, long as you're trusting Jesus. Now, I have a couple of blurbs from Debbie Warren's DVD that she loaned me, and I think it just reiterates Noah and the ark and dinosaurs. It's only about 5 minutes together. Let's see if we can get it.